I want to invite you to join us for our podcast today. We're going to be talking about the third member of the Dark Trinity, the Destroyer. The Bible refers to him as Molech. All throughout the Old Testament, you see God warning his people, stay away from the surrounding nations, the pagan nations, who almost exclusively practiced child sacrifice. It was a culture of death. And today we're going to talk about that logical progression when you move from Baal to Ashtoreth and now to Molech, and how we move from life literally to a culture of death and destruction. And the parallels of what we're seeing in America today are just unmistakable. So we encourage you to watch today. I think it's going to be very, very eye-opening. I think it's going to shed a lot of light on, again, the battles and the challenges that we're facing in a culture today in America where we see a collision of worldviews between Judeo-Christianity, the biblical worldview, and this kind of neo-paganism, darkness, spirit of death that's being promoted in our culture today in the form of abortion. So please take a listen. I think you're going to be enlightened.
Hey, welcome to the Ron Johnson Discipleship Podcast.
Man, we're so glad you're here. This is Thursday before a big Easter weekend, and you know this podcast is committed to declaring the greatness of Jesus and his lordship and the impact of the gospel across the world. And no event in human history has had a greater impact than what we celebrate this weekend, the resurrection of Jesus. Talk about a cultural transformer and the impact of the gospel globally across every nation, tribe, language. Nothing compares to the impact of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And so what a great weekend. We're excited about that. Yeah. Kicking off Friday night, good Friday.
Yeah, we have two exciting Good Friday service on Friday night, 4 and 6 o'clock.
Yep. And that'll be, of course, we'll have celebrate communion, and we'll really dive into the phrase. We're in Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2 in a sermon series. We're going to be focusing on how he endured the cross. It says it so simply, he endured the cross, but there's so much behind all of that. And of course, it's great to remember that with the celebration of the Lord's Supper and his great love for us. So that'll be on Friday. And then Saturday is really when we start Easter. Saturday is when Easter Sunday begins at Living Stones.
Yeah, we're having 4 Easter services, two on Saturday and two on Sunday.
Yes, 4 o'clock and 6 o'clock on Saturday. And then a little bit of a shift in our Sunday schedule. We normally do 3 services on Sunday, but we're going to be doing 2 services with full child ministry. So if you have children, it's going to be an incredible celebration for them, worship time for them, services at 9 and 11 on Sunday. And so 6 services, 3 days, it's going to be awesome.
And we have a children ministry on Saturday also, correct?
Yes, children's ministry on Saturday, children's ministry on Sunday. So, and again, this is going to, it's powerful ministry for our kids. If you have young children, school-age children, they're going to be powerfully ministered to as well. So it's going to be a great weekend. Yeah. And I love, again, how it just ties into everything we're talking about here, because everywhere the gospel has gone, it sets people free, and it drives the darkness and the evil and the wicked practices, and it elevates life and liberty and freedom and so much of what we unfortunately are currently taking for granted in American culture, like the air we breathe. We don't know where that air came from. And I love this podcast because what we're trying to say is, hey, you need to understand the world in which we live and why things are the way that they are and why things are headed currently in America the wrong way. So maybe give us we've talked about Jonathan Cahn's book, of course, The Return of the Gods, and we're getting in today to the third member of this dark trinity. But talk about the first truth. If people are just turning in, maybe they're going, okay, what are you guys talking about? So talk about the first two members.
Yeah, it's really a progressive journey. First is the dark trinity of the god of Baal, the demonic force of Baal. And Baal is the so-called god of prosperity, god of the rain, god of subversion, of changing,
financial success.
So a lot of times that comes with prosperity. You know, we can easily get sucked into worshiping money. Yep. The Bible talks about that, worshiping greed. And that's where this demonic stronghold comes in, starting with Baal.
And these are counterfeits because, again, God promised Israel when he took them out of Egypt, he promised them great blessing. You know, he said, honor me, put me first. I think of, for instance, chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, the blessings and curses chapter, right? God is concerned about our prosperity. He wants us to have more than enough. He wants us to be generous. He wants us to be able to care for other people. Prosperity is not a dirty word or an evil thing, but Baal, as you pointed out, is the subverser. You know, he turns things upside down. He says, oh, God won't take care of your needs. You need to worship the gods of the nations around you. And Baal comes in and says, hey, worship me and I will promise you, you know, prosperity. And I think what's important for our listeners is this is not just like some fairy tale stuff. When you make covenants or pacts with demons, there is genuine power that's there. So when people would perform various rituals and things to appease demons, it worked. The problem was it didn't work for a long time, and the problem was there was always a cost involved that ended up being worse, you know. But there's genuine supernatural power, which is why we shouldn't look at these demon spirits like Baal and say, oh, those are unenlightened people, right? No, those people are probably more enlightened than we are in terms of the supernatural and the demonic realm, especially in the West. So Baal comes in and perverts the whole blessing of God and gets Israel, you know, going off the wrong direction. Let's talk about the second one, which, you know, when people are blessed with money and prosperity and wealth and time, it leads to the second God.
Yeah, leads to basically the God of pleasure, indulgence.
Yep.
It's God, the goddess of Ishtar, or in the Bible, it's called Asheroth.
Yep. These are names that we've been reading for the last 2 weeks. You know, if you're a Christian and you read your Bible, you'll come across the name Baal all throughout the Old Testament. If you read your Bible, you'll come across Asheroth, and those two went together. Hand in glove in a lot of these ancient Canaanite cultures and other cultures that the Bible introduces us to, which leads us to today. And again, it logically follows. So you got a pursuit of materialism and comfort and wealth, which leads to the desire for pleasure, which leads to the erasing of all kinds of godly lines for the boundaries. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Which basically says, it's the spirit that says, who says? Well, a man and another man are not supposed to have sexual relationships. The Bible calls it an abomination. Well, who says? Let's erase that line. Sexual expression is to be within the marriage covenant. Well, who says? That's that Baal spirit again, erasing all the lines. And eventually then you have just unbridled lust and perversion. And of course, there's casualties. Right? When if a father leaves the home, or there's no marital union, or an unwanted pregnancy, or these types of things, there's casualties that come with that type of lifestyle. And we're going to talk about that today because we're getting into the third member of the unholy Trinity, which Jonathan Cahn calls the destroyer, but his name is Molech. He's the abomination god, and we see his name appear several places throughout Scripture. I'll hit the first one here. I'll let you hit the second one. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 7. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. So again, abomination is the biblical word for this, God's language for the strongest hatred or condemnation possible. I mean, that's a strong word. And I go back to Solomon's situation. Remember when God warned Solomon, he said, you know, I want to bless you and the throne of David. And he warned him specifically, do not take wives, right, from the surrounding nations. They will seduce you and they will get you into, you know, idolatry. And so I was just thinking, connecting the dots here. So first of all, Solomon was the wisest man ever alive. He was the wealthiest king probably ever alive. So his great wealth led him to political alliances and compromise, which led him to sexual sin. The Bible, you know, he's renowned for how many wives and concubines he had, all of which God told him, don't do that. And then you get to now where he's actually setting up altars to foreign gods that involves the sacrificing of children. So, I mean, you talk about a slippery slope to go from a man who was incredibly blessed and gifted by God to a man who's now embracing the full darkness of the abominable practices of the nations around him.
Yeah, it really is incredible because you think about the time of David, heart after the man after God's own very own heart, you know, and the height of Israel. And David made mistakes, don't get me wrong, but by and large, the nation of Israel was still submitted under the lordship of God, of Yahweh, and then passed on to his son, who's been given even greater favor than David, greater wisdom, greater wealth. And one generation, now you're worshiping the destroyer, the sacrifice of children.
Yep. And you look at the cost. I mean, you go from Solomon, and you look at his family.
Yeah.
What a tragic picture of family dysfunction and brokenness. And that, of course, is when, you move from a succession of kings into the 12 tribes and a fraction, split kingdom. And from there on, I mean, it just goes downhill. So there's always a price to pay, with the devil.
Well, leading very quickly to Israel being in exile, being taken captive.
Yep. By nations whose gods they worshiped.
Right.
So talk about the irony of it all. Read the second one here, another verse from Leviticus.
Leviticus chapter 18, verse 21. And you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Molech, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord.
So again, passing through the fire is a picture of the ritual sacrifices that would take place where children would literally be dropped into the belly of some molten idol and sacrificed alive to the sounds of all kinds of loud chanting, music, drum beats to drown out the screams of these infants that are being fed to Molech as a sacrifice to this demon spirit in exchange for the promise of blessing or peace or prosperity or whatever it was. But so here we have this horrific practice of child sacrifice. And then, we talk about the righteous King Josiah, and I'm going to be talking about this in a series that's coming up this fall. Josiah was aggressive in tearing down the wicked altars. Once he returned to God's word, remember they found the scroll, like God's word, somewhere in a closet or something. Dusted it off. And when they actually started reading, "Thus saith the Lord," he realized we're in a heap of trouble. And he realized that you can't honor God and you can't worship idols at the same time. And so part of Josiah's reformation was the tearing down of these wicked altars and bringing about of revival and reformation. And we read this in 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 10. It says, "Then the king defiled the altar of Topheth in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, so no one could ever again use it to sacrifice a son or daughter in the fire as an offering to Molech." So during Josiah's time, there were actually, again, these altars that were created to pass children into fire, and to sacrifice them. And Josiah started tearing all this down so that none of that could continue. So praise God for Josiah. He's one of the bright and shining kings of that period. But even that wasn't enough because Israel ended up still going into to exile by the Babylonians. So again, Molech was associated with the darkest of sins, the sacrifice of children. And what's even darker, Molech is associated with the sacrifice of children by their own parents. So this is not just some random child or orphan child or whatever. This is parents willingly offering up their own fruit of their own bodies, their own flesh and blood to demon gods, which shows you again why God calls this an abomination. Deuteronomy 18, verse 9, "When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations." And so God warned them, you're going to be encountering all kinds of wickedness. Do not associate with these people. In fact, in some situations, this is a part of the Bible people have a hard time swallowing. In some of those situations, God instructed Joshua to completely wipe out entire cities of men, women, and children. And when you look again at why, we don't even have a full understanding of the wickedness and the evil and the demonic strongholds that these people were living in. So God says, you know what? We're wiping all that out because that's not something, number one, he wanted his people associating with. And number two, this is pre-Christ. How does that heart get transformed and changed? How does that demonized person get set free prior to Christ coming on the scene? I mean, these are some interesting parts of Scripture when you look at trying to reconcile God's instructions to wipe out an entire group of people. But the Canaanites, all these ites were deeply, deeply involved in this type of wickedness. And again, it's hard to imagine. So child sacrifice was part of the rites and worship of the pagan peoples and cultures that surrounded the Israelites. And when Israel turns from God, they begin to mimic these practices. And so again, we read Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 31. In fact, why don't you read that one?
You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods, for they burn even their sons and daughters in their fire to their gods.
Yeah, and Khan asks a great question, and the one we should pause to think about now. You know, how could something so gruesome as child sacrifice, or even just human sacrifice, so morally abhorrent, how could this be embraced and practiced by any people or any nation? And of course, his answer is, well, when you don't have the knowledge of God in your culture, you're living under deception. But the bigger issue is, how does it happen in a nation like Israel that did have the knowledge of God, the law of God, the commandment of God, the God with them, literally in the temple and in the tabernacle of Moses and so forth? I mean, God was literally dwelling among them in a cloud of glory. So how does this happen? And he says, well, it's a turning away of the presence of God. It's a rejection of the presence of God, which is the apostasy that, you know, that Baal brings about. And he brings out something else that I don't think, you know, for instance, I think about the argument when we talk about slavery. And in America, that's a big thing. And obviously, that's a national stain. But people talk about slavery as if America was the only place where slavery was being practiced. And the foolishness of that, of course, is this evil was everywhere. There probably wasn't a nation on planet Earth that did not practice slavery, enslaving their enemies or whatever the situation is. Like, that was part of a deep, wicked, demonic thing. That's what happens when there is no gospel and there is no Jesus and there is no Christian worldview. That's what happens. Human beings enslave other people. Well, it's the same thing with child sacrifice. That was so prevalent, you can find examples of child sacrifice in almost every culture before the gospel mm-hmm. is on the scene. And the Lord brought to my mind this morning a book that I've had on my shelf for some time and read years ago. I think this came out in 1997. It's called The Twilight Labyrinth. It's by George Otis Jr. But this is his subtitle, and it's an intriguing book. The subtitle is, Why Does Spiritual Darkness Linger Where It Does? What a great question. In other words, there are certain places on planet Earth that have been very resistant to the spread of the gospel. Yeah. And or certain peoples, like you look at the Middle East right now with Iran, Iraq, Persia, ancient Persia and Babylon. Why are these places so resistant to the gospel? And his argument is, if you go back and you find out where places have made covenants with demonic spirits, right, that those covenants that have been reinforced for years and years and years and years actually form a demonic stronghold. And so you can't just go into a place that's been involved in idol worship, like, say, Nepal, very dark place. Or I'm trying to think of, you know, like I said, Iran, Iraq, that have been so hostile to Christianity. It's because you're really getting close to the nerve center of a place where there's been idolatry for millennia. Mm. And so those places obviously would be more resistant to the gospel. Yeah. So I want to give an example here. And this is, you know, he starts off talking about the Maya Indians, and we can go back to the Indiana Jones movies and things, but the Mayans were famous for their child sacrifices and literally cutting out the hearts of their victims and offering those hearts to demon spirits in exchange for fertility, for rain, and for other things. He talks about it in this book. But I wanted to give a modern-day example just to show you how this isn't something, again, that's just an ancient sin or an ancient abomination is happening now. Evidently in 1960, which is not that long ago, come on, help me out. I was born in 62, so it's not that long ago. There was a tremor, an earthquake that registered 9.5 on the Richter scale. So it had buildings were collapsing all
serious
over
tremor.
Chile.
Serious earthquake, yeah.
Yeah, this is massive, one of the largest in recorded history. He talks about all the trauma from that. But what the people did that lived there, you know, of course, Chile is almost all coastline. So there was these tidal waves that were hitting the shores and wiping out villages. And a local shamaness, and it mentions her name here, called the community together to a sacred flat-topped hill overlooking the South Pacific. According to the witnesses, she insisted that a child be sacrificed to the sea, of course, to the sea god, whoever that was, so that the community could survive. The victim turned out to be a 5-year-old shepherd boy named Jose Luis Panicure. And it says here, quote, "The little boy was frightened," recalls a family friend. "Before he died, he said, 'I'll be good, Papa. Please don't kill me.' But it was too late. Even while he was begging his grandfather's forgiveness, the eyewitness remembers, quote, 'They cut off the boy's arms and legs. Partly to drown out his screams, the people beat on drums and blew reed-like whistles.' And when this shamaness received the severed appendages, she passed them on to the chief of the community, who then danced with the boy's arms, waving them about as he went. Others cut out Luis's heart and intestines and threw them into the sea. Finally, they took what remained of his torso and placed it onto the ground like a defensive stake facing the ocean. As the ritual drew to a close, another eyewitness recalls the shamaness dipped a branch into the boy's blood and started to sprinkle it into the swirling waters. And then they sang a song. We are paying you with this boy. We give him to you as a gift so that the tidal waves are calmed, so that there are no more disasters." And this is 1960 in Chile. But this was normal practice, the appeasement of child sacrifice to appease a demon god. Now, what's interesting, the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So this is a perversion of a biblical principle. Obviously, God was not requiring the sacrifice of our children. It was various animal sacrifices under the old covenant, but they all pointed to Jesus, God's sacrifice for the sins of the world. But every demon will ask you to give you your children and to keep giving your children, and to keep appeasing in a never-ending process of bloodshed that's rooted in fear and recrimination and vengeance and everything else. So what's shocking to me is that's Chile, 1960. What's happening prior to that, especially in countries where there is no gospel and where these ancient peoples are steeped in idolatry and witchcraft? So think about, you think about that being your own child. It's just unbelievable. It's mind-boggling to think about how the horror of that moment and this being repeated over and over and over again.
Yeah, and what this does, you know, I have a 6-year-old son.
Yeah.
You know, so this is, you have had many 6-year-olds throughout your life. Nothing right now.
I've had 8 6-year-olds.
You're about to have grandkids who are 6-year-olds.
Yeah.
And just, again, that story is horrifying. And it really hits home.
Yep.
But what also happened in the 60s, so again, you know, about 60 years ago.
Yep.
It makes us, we have to once again consider, man, the love that we generally have for our kids.
Yep.
I mean, even in general, like the meanest person in America, our neighbors, still love their kids.
Right.
In general, right?
They're not going to.
I'm not talking about saints. I'm talking about people who just in general, like there's a culture, there is an atmosphere, there is a general consensus that our kids are precious and we want to care for them. We want to take them to baseball games. We want to, you know, let them, you know, train them, care for them.
Right.
Where does that come from? Because that's not necessarily inherent into the nature of man as evidenced by history and other places in the world.
And what's crazy is if I read that account at most universities today, And I asked the class, is what they did wrong? It's amazing that young people today, because of moral relativism and religious pluralism, they're unable, because I did this, not with that example, but I did this with Adolf Hitler in a class in Virginia. I said, why, is what Adolf Hitler did wrong? And they're like, well, yeah. Well, I said, well, why? Well, you shouldn't treat people like that. I said, why not? They thought it was the best thing to do for their country. Who are you to judge them? And I mean, there's this silence in the class because there's like no moral authority or basis for moral authority. So I remember they found a young girl that was wrapped in some cloth on top of one of the mountains in the Andes down, you know, where all this took place. And this girl was a sacrifice to the mountain gods. So they would take a young child, take them up, put them on the top of a mountain, and leave them there to freeze to death. In fact, her body was still intact. And so we would say as Christians, that's why we go and we witness, that's why we go to these cultures. We share Jesus with them. We tell them, you don't have to sacrifice your child on the top of a mountain and let her die. And that was why Christianity was viewed as good and positive. Like, we have good news for you. Jesus paid for your sins, and Jesus already died. Your daughter doesn't have to. And the gospel would transform these cultures. Now we're being accused of being colonialists and imposing our worldview on other people. I mean, we've got, in other words, it would be very hard in most American universities today to find any reason to condemn that behavior that we just talked about. On what basis? Who are you to impose your cultural values on them? Just mind your own business, right? Christianity is repressive, blah, 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 blah. And like you pointed out, this is so embedded in the air that we breathe in America that no parent would allow that to happen to their child, or at least, I say no, very few.
Yeah. Most parents will stop that act if they were in there.
Even if it wasn't your child.
No, you go in and say, what are you guys doing? We can't be doing this.
Right. But we take that for granted because that's the influence, you know, again, of the gospel. And so what Jonathan Cahn points out, he says, human and child sacrifice were symptomatic of pagan culture and pagan thought, pagan values, and the overall devaluation and degradation of life. He said, beyond sacrifice, the young were especially vulnerable in pagan culture to mistreatment, abuse, and murder. And we talked about this, for instance, in ancient Rome. Infants with deformities or disabilities were commonly discarded by their parents, left in garbage dumps, drowned in rivers, exposed to the elements, or abandoned to wild animals. Now, so the point is this. The farther America gets into their rejection of God, the more we should expect to see these types of behaviors happening. I just read something we were talking before this podcast that's absolutely horrific. A mom left her infant child in a playpen for 10 days alone with no food or water while she went on vacation and came back to a dead baby covered in excrement and filth. And you're just looking, going, who, like, what is the matter with you?
And my question was that America?
Yes, in America.
And I couldn't even, because I can't even comprehend that happening in America today.
So we're finding these just grotesque, horrific, I mean, how many times do you hear about a newborn baby found in a garbage dumpster in America? It's just unbelievable. It's shocking. But it's the return, this is not enlightenment, this is the return to paganism. And we might not have the name for the God that we're worshiping, but the God and that demon spirit is very real and very active in America today. And so he says life was disposable. Even children born perfectly healthy could be murdered if for some reason they were not found desirable or wanted by their parents. And even some of the most revered philosophers and esteemed leaders of the ancient world endorsed the decree of death of innocent children. So here's the point. It was not safe to be a child in the ancient pagan world. And again, I look at what's happening. We'll get into this more in next week's podcast. But you look at what's happening in America today, where it's becoming increasingly dangerous to be a child. The most dangerous place in America for a child is in the womb of its mother, his or her mother. And then we're into this whole exposure of pedophilia and all the
trafficking
that's taking place, and we're just beginning to scratch the surface of the depth of the perversion and wickedness and the mistreatment again that's happening to children, which again 100 years ago in America would have been absolutely unheard of, and now it's becoming more commonplace. He says this, therefore, when a nation or civilization turns from God, we can expect the same values and horrors to be revived. And so let's talk a little bit quickly here in the time we've got left of the biblical worldview. How did Jesus, because the model we've been following is, okay, that was the ancient world. How did the arrival of the gospel bring about transformation? So let's talk a little bit about children.
Yeah, the most profound story a lot of people remember is when Jesus was teaching and a bunch of kids wants to run to him. And his disciples, following their traditions.
Right. And the other culture.
Maybe. The culture says, go away, get out of here. Mm-hmm. And Jesus rebuked them and says, let the little children come to me. And he blessed the children. He had them sit on his lap. He blessed the children, you know.
I think never before in history, this is, of course, even the Old Testament, but God calls children a gift, yeah. A gift from him. And I don't think children in pagan cultures were viewed as gifts. They were burdens. I mean, you and I were talking about the story of Shelah. I think it bears repeating. Yeah. When we were dealing with the book that changed the world. But this is an Indian culture, and talk a little bit about that practice that was very normal and acceptable.
Yeah, the writer of the book and his wife were trained in the West. They're Christians, and they went back to India to serve the community. And there was a little girl, her name's Sheila, who was basically, they went to a house, a village, and they saw this little girl who was dying, and they wanted to bring
her
to
skin and bones.
Skin and bones, yeah. And basically was starving to death. And they were like, we need to bring her to a hospital. And his parents resisted. Eventually, they fought to take the little girl to the hospital, and
every argument the parents made was economic, yeah. So they said, you won't have to worry about that. Took away every excuse.
Because even there, huge contrast on the value of human life, right? So they took care of the little girl, brought her to the hospital, raised her back to health, sent her back home. She got sick again. Did the same thing. I think twice this happened.
Next time they showed up, she's gone, yeah.
I think they actually took her back to the hospital one more time because they care so much for her, and then the third time, brought her back home, next thing they heard, the little girl died. And they were just heartbroken.
Yeah.
But it was through the lens of economics, reincarnation.
And it was the intentional starvation of a daughter who was unwanted and unnecessary. They already had a daughter, and in daughters in those cultures, all they were going to do was clean and serve around the house, and they were a burden because you have to marry them off, and they're economically a burden, and so they literally just killed their daughter. Now it was killed by neglect, and it ties into their belief that, hey, well, she'll die, but guess what? We believe in reincarnation, so
she'll have a better life.
She'll come back next time, and you know,
hopefully be better.
Yeah, but this is tragic again to think that that's how you would treat your precious young daughter. And so Jesus comes along and the gospel comes along and says, wait a minute, people are of infinite value and children are a gift. They're not a burden. And blessed is the man whose quiver is full. And I mean, saying things that are like so countercultural, it's unbelievable. And then not to mention raising the standard of women and the value of women and saying, wait a minute, men and women are have the same moral expectations. There's not a different set of standards for women or for men. And again, you can't just divorce your wife for any reason and cast her away. You know, all of these things were back in the Mosaic law, not to mention what Jesus comes and preaches and teaches. So we have this radical, radical collision of worldviews that happens when the gospel collides with these pagan cultures, which are really cultures of death. And so we should expect the same would happen in America, a massive collision of worldviews between a culture of life that's rooted in a Judeo-Christian worldview and a culture of death that's rooted in neo-paganism. And guess what's happening in America right now? I mean, we just saw Joe Biden give the State of the Union address, and he ranted and railed on how abortion is a... Of course, he never calls it abortion, and we have euphemisms now to cover the evil. When something is evil, you don't call it by name. You make up a more acceptable name. So we call it reproductive choice. What's interesting is the reproductive choice has already happened. You're pregnant. You made a reproductive choice. What you don't have the right to do is make an anti-reproductive choice, meaning you can't murder your child. But that's exactly, again, what has where we're at today. And it's become a sacred right for the Democratic Party. It is part of their established platform. It is a sacred right. A woman must have the right to murder her own child.
It's a religious right.
Absolutely. And while we're still holding on to the Judeo-Christian worldview in the Republican Party to a more of a degree, I guess, there are still the rhinos and still people who get nervous about abortion and who would probably just go with the winds. But at least in the party platform, there is still a protection and a valuing of life and the sanctity of life and a condemnation of abortion on demand. Basically, what the left is pushing for now is the right for a woman to take the life of her child through the entire 9 months of her pregnancy with zero limitations or restrictions. If that isn't a return to ancient paganism and passing your children through the fire, I don't know what is. And that's the collision we find ourselves in America today. So the gods of death were driven into exile by the gospel. If Baal comes and perverts and erases, and Ashtoreth comes and fills a culture full of sexual sin, you're going to have more and more unwanted pregnancies, you're going to have children who are not raised in healthy homes, you're going to have child abuse, you're going to have child murder, you're going to have pushes for infanticide, you're going to have pushes for increased abortion rights, and you're going to literally return to the darkness of paganism, even though we're living in the land of America, in God we trust, on our currency. All this incredible history and foundation of Christ and the incredible blessing we've enjoyed, and yet the pagan darkness is encroaching with every passing day. And I think, again, the Democrats in particular are making abortion the issue for the 2024 election. It is their issue, and people need to know this. If you want to party with the spirit of death, just continue to vote a Democrat on your national election, because they are hook, line, and sinker making the abortion issue and the reversal of Roe v. Wade the issue. And Biden said, again, I don't know if even Joe Biden understands how government works, but Biden said, give me a majority to work with, and I will restore Roe v. Wade. Well, you can't restore Roe v. Wade, Joe. The Supreme Court just ruled it unconstitutional. You can't just, we do have a system of government of checks and balances, so that's not going to work, Mr. President. But that was his bold statement. Give me a majority, I will make Roe v. Wade the law of the land. So I don't know how much more clear you can have of a national leader of the most blessed nation on the planet openly stating his full agreement with Moloch. You have the party of Moloch. That's your choice. You get to vote for the party of Moloch, death on demand, or you can have another option and begin fighting for reformation. But that's basically what we're looking at for this election cycle. So that's my boiled the cabbage down view right there.
That's your concise perspective
on
that.
Yeah, we'll go into more depth as we get closer. But, yeah. I mean, I've never seen a party more. And then we add on to that, which, again, we're going to get into in the weeks to come. You add on to that the promotion of the mutilation of children who are confused about their gender and actually pushing this agenda and encouraging this agenda. This is the most anti-life, pro-death, pro-darkness, demon-inspired agenda that we've ever seen in American history. That's what you get to vote for if you want a neo-pagan, neo-Marxist, pro-death, across-the-board policy. There you go. Political Analysis 101. We get to do that on this podcast.
Amen.
I hope our listeners are clear on how I feel about all that.
I don't know. You were a little gray there, Pastor.
I think. Lord, help us. I mean, we're literally right back. We're just not waiting until the baby comes out of the birth canal. We're destroying them in the mother's womb with no limitations whatsoever.
I remember that sermon you preached once. I still remember powerfully when you talked about how we're image bearers of God and we walk around like paintings. You know, image bearers is like a statue or a painting,
right,
or a reflection.
Yeah, it's a reflection of the original.
The original. And the original himself is priceless.
Right.
And we've been given this amazing gift, every single one of us. And when we have a child, I mean, I look at every single one of my kids. You look at one of your kids, your grandkids.
again,
he looks like dad, or they got eyes like mom. I mean, you know, they're literally image bearers of their parents.
Yeah, and again, it's interesting because I go back and I look at the pictures of my kids when they're younger versus now. I'm like, wow, you're way cuter now than you were before. But back when they were young, I thought they were so cute because, you know, like because they're my image.
Yeah,
and through the image of through the lens of the original image, not that I'm the original, but, you know,
yeah,
a reflection of me, they're amazing, they're wonderful. And and just understand the heart of God when every single child was born or conceived, that he sees them as precious and they're his image bearers.
Yeah.
And that's why this is such an abomination, because from God's perspective, it's like, these are my kids.
Right.
These are my gifts. They're my image bearers. So I still remember that sermon that really helped us understand why the gospel teaches us the value of human life.
Well, and that comment you just made just really blessed my heart, because I don't know that anybody remembers anything.
Well, I remember. I'm sure many of you guys remember that one too. So
hold on, I'm just having a moment right here. I'm overwhelmed with gratitude that Pastor Andrew remembered that message. But it's a great point. And again, it just may we never take for granted the preciousness of life and the culture that's been created because of the gospel. I just want to make that clear too. Like, where did all this come from? Jesus, from the Bible, from our Christian worldview. It exists nowhere else on the planet. So you can't. Cherry pick. You can't say, oh, I have a value for life, but then reject the God who gave you life and the God who revealed the value of life. You can't do that. You're either going to submit your life to God Almighty and submit your life to Jesus Christ and enjoy the benefits of that worldview, or you're going to launch yourself into just outright darkness and paganistic, you know, wickedness that God calls an abomination. I want to bring that out too. The strongest language God can muster, he uses to indict this kind of behavior. And this is not to be played with. This is serious. People's lives are at stake. People's souls are at stake. And we better get this right. And I think that's the call of the church, is to be a loud and clear voice for the beauty of a God-centered worldview and all the benefits and blessings that flow from it. So anyway, thank you for watching today. Have an amazing weekend celebrating Jesus with us.
Author of life.
The author of life. Yes. Death could not hold him. Hallelujah. Yeah. And so that's what we celebrate this weekend. We look forward to seeing you. In fact, I want to encourage you, come to Saturday services. There'll be better parking and more elbow room.
We think so.
Yeah, we hope. Anyway, He is risen. We'll see you this weekend.